Exodus 32 from verse 1 to 10. Exodus 32 from verse 1 to 10. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break all the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made a molten calf and have worshipped it. And have sacrificed thereunto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. May the Lord bless them of his word in Jesus' name.
Amen.
This morning I want to, can I put it this way? The Lord has a word for us this morning. And it's just two words. Fear God. What are those two words?
Fear God.
Repeat it.
Fear God.
Fear God. When you look at this story, you know, sometimes, like I've always said, you look at the first six verses and you're wondering, they probably were doing something right. I mean, if we didn't know the story, and we didn't have verse 7 down, we wouldn't have a problem. We'd probably be having gold cows all over the place by now. The second thing is that, from verse 7, it is clear that God knew everything. From when they were hatching the plan, to when Aaron was collecting the earrings, and he was fashioning it, sweating and producing the thing God was watching him. Said nothing. When the people said, because he said, if you go to verse 8, just look at verse 8. They have turned aside quickly out of the way, which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, This be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Every single thing they were doing, God knew. Every single word they were saying, God heard. Everything they were doing, God knew about. And I believe that's why God is asking us today, or warning us, telling us to fear him. Our God is a dangerous God. Let me put it that way. He's a dangerous God. We can actually be meeting here every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Friday. Every day, in fact. The thing that you are doing in secret, the fact that you came to church, you did not fall down and die, does not mean that God does not know. You come, you sit down with the pastor, you will laugh, you just will chat, everybody will be happy, everybody's excited, church was sweet, you dance, you rejoice. But what you are doing in secret, God knows. And he may not say anything. And when you look at verses 7 to 10 again, you will discover something very important. Now, in most nations, these most developed nations, nobody is going to try you in absentia. Only very rare cases do you find them trying somebody in absentia. Otherwise, most times, they give you the benefit of doubt to say you are not guilty until you are proven to be so. So you remain innocent. And so usually they expect you to be in court to face your accusers. But in this particular court, did God invite them? He passed judgment. They were still down there. They were also dancing, celebrating, rejoicing, excited, backslapping themselves, giving themselves high fives, congratulating Aaron. Those who were congratulating Aaron on a fantastic convention. Those who were engaging in all kinds of, if you read later, the Bible says that they were naked. Those who were engaging in all kinds of lewd activity. in the church and saying, it is God, they are not even sisters. They were doing it. And God behaved as if he didn't know. But he knew every single detail. Brothers, my sisters, fear God. I've said that to myself over and over again since he spoke to me. And I'm saying it to myself again, Raymond, fear God. You know, it's very easy to think that you and God are partners just because he's quiet on some things. We dealt with the issue of the silence of God. But God had passed his verdict on this people. He said they were stiff-necked people. What does that mean? When you say somebody's stiff-necked, it means you can't turn the neck. His neck is intent on doing evil. And there's no amount of pressure that you will apply. His neck will not turn. Every time God encounters stiff-necked people, it was to destroy them. He would keep them alive long enough for them to have an opportunity to repent. But when they refuse to, it's destruction. Look at verse 10. Now, therefore, let me alone. I believe Moses was restraining him. And we'll see that one maybe next week or so. That my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. I'm sure Israel must have thought that they were the best thing that happened to the world. But God was saying, I'm ready to consume every one of them. And said to Moses, I will make you a great nation. Why was he able to say that? Because if you go to Genesis chapter 12, he called one man, Abraham, and his wife Sarah, who was confirmed barren by the doctors. Even the Bible said she was barren. And 25 years after they entered into the promised land, a son was born to Abraham and to Sarah. Isaac, and then Isaac himself had two sons, Esau and Jacob. And just one of them, Jacob, had 12, and those 12 produced this nation. That same God who produced this nation was saying to Moses, I am able to do the same thing with you alone. We will look at Moses' intercession maybe next week or so. But let me just say at this point in time that every time I read that scripture, I always wonder why Moses had to intercede. Because when you read further, these were the same people that put Moses in trouble. These were the same people that did not let Moses enter into the promised land because he was angry with them. And one mistake that Moses made cost him the promised land. At least the earthly promised land. Thank God he didn't miss the heavenly one. But it would have been better for him to have gained both the one on earth and the one in heaven. After all, Joshua entered the promised land, and I'm sure he entered the one also up there. Moses was the man who led them. And yet, when God passed judgment on Moses, there was no appeal court. In fact, Moses kept begging and begging. God said, I have told you, don't mention that matter, don't bring it up again ever. Still, brethren, fear God. Fear. In Joshua 23, Joshua chapter 23, I want to read, let me see from where I should take it now. Let me take it from verse 6, or from 5. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you, and drive them from out of your sight, and you shall possess their land, as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. This is Joshua speaking to them. They had entered into the promised land. They had apportioned the place, even though the people of the land were still in there, that they had been apportioned and given tribe by tribe. And Joshua was assuring them that definitely God is expelling these people. You just make sure that you hold on to God. In verse 6 says, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all. How many things? How many things? How many things? Many of us, we are so used to arguing about on the Bible. We read the Bible and say, this is a cultural thing. This one is cultural. It was tuned to the culture. The only culture that struggles with the Bible is the culture of man. By the way, if you are a believer, you have only one culture. You know what your culture is? Christianity. That's your culture. You have only one constitution. This is your constitution, the Bible. If you are a believer. So there's no tradition of the fathers. There's nothing like this is how we have been doing it where we come from. Except you are not from heaven. Peter was writing by the unction of the Holy Ghost and said that we are not of this world. He says, we are strangers. We are aliens. We are foreigners.
in this land.
We shouldn't live on earth as though this is the place where we are supposed to be. No. To keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, and that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. Number of times we pick the Bible, we try to give it meanings, we try to twist it here and there. I know that part of the problem is the English language is an incomplete language. One sentence, that one statement that is made, or one word in Hebrew, you may need to get like 12, 13, 14 other words in English to explain that word. One simple word in Greek, you may need 20 words, sentences to explain that one word. That's why there's a lot of teaching necessary when we read the Bible. There's a need to dig deep and to have understanding, because what we are reading casually may be deeper than that. So Joshua is telling them here, he says, don't even make mention of the name of their gods. Don't cause to swear by them. There are things that are expected of us as believers. When you go to court, you say swear, you should say, I don't swear. Not by the Bible, I don't swear. Because that's what the Lord says. He said, don't swear by the Bible or by the name. Don't even swear. Don't. Let just your yes be your yes and your no be your. Because many of us are swearing and we are doing the opposite of what we have sworn to. Neither serve them nor bow yourselves unto them. Verse 8. But cleave unto the Lord your God. What does that mean? Cleave. Who knows what that word means? Cleave. When it says cleave. Be joined. Is there another word that we can use that explains it as we should? Hold fast. That's a nice word. But I want one word that, you know, talks about cleaving. Glue. Okay. Glue is a good word. Glue is a very good word. But there's another word. Thank you. Cling. Do you know what it means to cling? You sink everything in there. If they are trying to remove your hand, they are removing a part of that person. Like a leech. You have to cut that thing. You can't remove it because it's so stuck in there. You must cut it. Also like the word glue. Don't know if you've seen super glue in operation. Just stick two sheets of paper with super glue and try to separate them. Is it possible? That's what it means here. That you and God should be so together that you are inseparable. Corruption will try to separate you, it will not succeed. Your spouse will try to separate you, he or she will not succeed. Your children will try to separate you, they will not succeed. Your position, your title, your job, whatever you have, will try to separate you from God, you will not. Paul wrote by the unction of the Holy Spirit, said, what can separate me from the Lord? Said, not even angels. Not demons. Not the good things of life. Not the bad things of life. When you read what Paul was writing, you will see people who have an understanding of God. Many of us don't have a proper perspective to God. Our understanding of God is Father Christmas, Santa Claus, who just doles out gifts. Today we have many parents who themselves need parenting. They are not able to discipline their children. The result is what we see in the world. Because those children become adults and get into offices and positions politically, socially, and economically, and ruin the lives of people they come in contact with because they had no proper home training. But cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. You have been doing it. Don't let anything separate you. I perceive in my spirit that God is going to surprise some of us with some fantastic things, but please, don't dwell on those things. You know, it's time for us to look at the things that God brings. They must not change, alter your relationship with God. You may move from a one-room apartment to a mansion. It must not alter your relationship with God. We may sleep in air-conditioned rooms. It must not alter our relationship with God. Except we are saying to God, no issues. You may get a job that you're looking for. No separation from God. He said the same in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. He said, make sure that you don't forget me. Remember, I am the one who has given you what? The power to get wealth. It is God's desire for us to be wealthy. I don't have any doubt in my mind about that. But I am not going to turn that into a sermon. I would rather discuss the issue of clinging and cleaving and holding fast and being glued to God. You know why? Because those things that we are running after are given. You know, in maths, they give you an equation, and then there are things that are given. You don't solve those ones. You solve what is not given. These things that we are all running after, they are a given. At the appropriate time, you will get it. So you don't struggle for it. No! You will get it. A man who buys a car for a 16-year-old boy or girl hates that child. Many of us are still teenagers with God. And we are looking for what those who are adults with God have. And God is not going to give it to you because it will destroy you. But when you have matured, you will get it. I asked after a young man a while back. And the pastor I was talking to said, Daddy, now I know why God does not bless on you. He said, that young man had nothing. We prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and then he got some small jobs here and there. After a while, on Sunday we'll come back from church, he's at home. What happened? Yeah, I'm so tired. Before long, he had a girlfriend. I said, girlfriend has, they're in the choir together. Two of them. Said, yes. How convenient. Let's continue. Verse 9, for the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. Joshua is reminding them of what God had been doing in their lives. In verse 10, it says, one man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you. Can you imagine one man being able to chase 1,000? Why? Because God is behind him. When they see you, they run. And then they begin to say, it's me. It's not you. They saw God behind you. That's why they ran. That's why you were able to chase 1,000. Verse 11. Take good heed, therefore. I want us to look at that verse 11 from another translation. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. Joshua 3 verse 11. Who has other translations to give us? MacArthur, and that's your strange Bible there. Give us the mic. Also, look for the unexpired ones that are inside your computer. All these people who are busy taking pirated copies of. Which unexpired ones do you have there? They're all expired. You put a new one. So which one do you have there? Is the Pope ready for us? Bishop, are you ready? Oh yeah, read. Joshua 23:11.
Joshua 23:11. I'm going to read from the foundation of the Bible, James Moffat. Be careful then, always to love the eternal.
Be careful. That's the word I'm looking for. Be careful. Okay, now that's take good heed. I'm trying to find it. I hold it for her. Hold it.
Be on your guard.
Be careful, be on your guard. Take good heed. What else?
Be on peril of your life.
On peril. That is at the what's that word now? What? At the expense of your life. That is how the Bible, that's what that thing is saying. And also, do you have another? Be watchful of yourself. Which other one? Which version is that? We don't let have the NLT. Okay, be very careful. I think I like the one that talks of it. At the peril of your life. At the peril of your life. In other words, If you don't love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, like we heard on Friday night, we are likely to lose a lot. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else, if you do in any wise, verse 12 is key because of that beginning, else, otherwise, if you do in any wise, go back. They've been going forward, right? Now they are, so if for any reason you go back, and cling unto the remnant of these nations, instead of unto God, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them. Is that in the Bible? Is that in your Bible? You see, am I the only one talking of marriage here? Single ladies, single brothers, they are not permitted to marry from the nations. Do you know the nations? Thank you. They may be in church, but they are of the nations. Don't forget, these people were where? In the same land. What does that mean? You are under obligation to do what is called due diligence. You don't go pick somebody up and then tell the pastor this and then put the blame and expect the pastor. The pastor has more than enough to be praying for than to come and pray on one thing that you have done wrong. You know, you want him to go and pray and find out whether it is right or wrong. And shall make marriage with them and go in unto them and they to you. Know for a certainty. What does that word mean? For a fact, for a truth. As sure as the sun is going to rise tomorrow morning, that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. And those harsh words. I think they're harsh words. How can God suddenly make the thing that he wants to give you, but which you went to fetch yourself? Or you're going contrary to his word. He says, I'll make it to become a trap, a snare. You see, each time we read the Bible, snare or trap, what we picture is that mouse trap. Have you? That's what we picture. So we always think that at some point somebody is going to walk by and open the trap. No. The trap that the Bible is talking about is a pit that they covered with palm leaves and put the leaves of the ground there. You wouldn't know. That's what the trap is. And it's a deep pit. Inside are serpents. Dangerous things waiting. They've been starved. That's why it says, take good heed. Be careful as you are walking. Be careful as you are walking. Don't just walk blindly. Take heed. Because there's a trap. The Bible says the devil is like a roaring lion, prowling. I like to watch National Geographic sometimes to look at the animals. The lion can, after one hunt, can stay for 72 hours, at least without food. If you watch National Geographic, particularly in East Africa, you see lions with zebras just walking around, lazily, until the lion becomes hungry. Then he goes for the zebra. Otherwise, you think they are parties. You just think there's no problem until the lion goes hungry. Bible uses the lion to describe the devil, but the devil is worse than the lion. He doesn't have time frame for his hunger. He's forever hungry. You cannot afford to make alliance with the devil or his parties. You can't. Not for one second. They're very nice when they're starting that transaction with you. Very nice. Until you sign the paper, suddenly you will see the other side of these people. They are fantastic people, I'm telling you the truth. When you have not signed, sign that contract, that's when you will know. When I say contract, I'm not just talking of jobs, I mean even marriage. That's when you see the other side. I always tell sisters, I say, men are hunters. The hunter is just looking for the hunter is not satisfied until he has the kill. The man will kneel down, will roll on the ground, will do anything for you. When he has captured him, and has satisfied himself. That's when you know who that man is. God will make them to become scourges in your hands. You know what a scourge is? You know what a scourge is? A scourge is a special kind of whip that has, like barbed wire, like using barbed wire as cane. That's what a scourge is. Because it actually tears, it rips. That's the kind of thing that they used in beating the Lord Jesus. And at this time, it was cruel. In the days of the Romans, they had made it more sophisticated. It was leather with a groove inside. And inside the leather groove were metal blades. So when they want to whip someone, they will pour water on the body. And once the leather touches water, it can't lift up. You can only drag it. So as you pull, all the metals inside will just come out. You begin to tear the skin. So when you read in the Bible that Jesus Christ was whipped 40 lashes, it wasn't koboko, it wasn't cane, it wasn't a rod, it was that thing, made of leather with the blades inside. So those photographs you are hanging in your sitting room, on your bedroom, of a crucified Savior who is looking very pretty, that's not what he was. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that when we looked at him, we didn't like him at all. There was nothing of beauty. It was a massive mess of flesh, raw flesh, and blood. That's what it becomes, a scourge. And thorns in your eyes. If you want to stop thorns from entering your eyes, what do you do? What do you do? You have to close it now, as it? So you will forever be lying. Because if you open it, what will happen to your thorn? You will poke it. That's a very dangerous, that's an unpleasant position to find yourself. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts, and in all your souls, that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Now let's skip to chapter 24, from verse 2. And Joshua said unto all the people, and the Holy Spirit is saying to you today, thus said the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old times, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out, and I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And you came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried out, when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side, Jordan, and they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand, and they, that ye might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. And ye went over Jordan, and came unto Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you. The Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Hevites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and oliveyards, which ye planted not, do ye eat. You are where you are not because of any effort on your part. Not because you have 10 books. Or you have 10 degrees. No, you are there because God gave it. Verse 14. Now therefore, what follows that? Now therefore, fear the Lord. And serve him in sincerity and in truth. John chapter 4. 20-24, what did Lord Jesus say? He says, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's the same thing here. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. What does this say? Put away those traditional gods that you people are carrying about. Those are your traditions. Those are your cultures. The ones you have come to inherit. The ones that you are living among. And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up out, that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. Pause. I'm sure many of you are like these people. Sir, Pastor, how can you be saying such things? We know God. He delivered us. He did this, He did that. In verse 18, and the Lord drove out them from before us, all the people, even the Amorites, which dwell in the land. Therefore, will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. So we'll serve Him. He's our God. The job that I have, He gave me. The wife that I have, He gave me. The husband I have, He gave me. The children I have, He gave me. The house in which I'm living, I know that. I recognize it. I give testimony every Thanksgiving. I give a fat thanksgiving to acknowledge God. Look at verse 19. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Pause. What does it mean when we say God is holy? Who can try to explain the holiness of God? What does it mean when we say God is holy? I'm praying to you. I'm not going to answer that one for you. He's without sin. He's pure. He abhors sin. Okay. He's a God set apart. Beautiful. These are theologians. Yes. Okay. Let's try and make it very simple. Imagine God putting on, which white now? Which one is white amongst this one? Is this white that is whitest? That is whitest. Okay. Imagine God with a very white dress on and walks into this room. What is likely to happen if you wear white and you walk into a room that is not clean? What's likely to happen? Some dirt will cling. There is no how you will try it. As long as that room is not clean and you wear white, something is likely to touch you. So what the Bible means when it says God is a holy God is that He always is in white and can never step into a place where there will be a stain on His dress. So that when we are saying we will serve God, we will serve Him, we are actually asking God to be present where we are. Which means, if He's going to be present where we are, there can be no dirt. Sometimes, you know, when you're mopping the floor, when you do the first application of the brush and you put it back in the water, what happens to the water? If you are going to mop the floor for God, every mop and water must be changed every time you apply one stroke. And then you get another mop, another water for the one. As long as you are mopping and you put it inside the water and the water changes color, you must change the mop, you must change the water. And it's only one spot you are cleaning. Until that spot, when you clean it and you put it in the water remains as it was. But now it is clean. Then you move to the second section. That's what Joshua was telling them. You can't say it's holy. And then he says he's jealous. What does it mean to be jealous? Women, you should know this now. Men don't understand that, so women should understand that. What does it mean to be jealous? You know, jealousy and envy are not the same. They don't think they're the same. They're not the same at all. Envy is you just don't like that person because he has something you don't have. Jealousy is different. What is jealousy? You have something, and that thing is yours,
And nobody should even mention the name of that thing near you. He will be jealous. Because the mere mention of the name suggests that he's taking interest in that. That's what it means when we say God is a jealous God. If God possesses you, AK cannot touch you. In fact, his name must never be mentioned. You are not even supposed to, if a man comes to propose marriage to you, you're not even to discuss it with the man. You go and meet God. If a sister is eyeing you, you're not even to pay attention to the eye. You go and talk to God. Because he's a jealous God. You are his property. You belong to him exclusively. It is only what he gives permission that you allow him. Joshua knew what he was talking about. Like I said, the English word is so poor. The English language is so poor. It doesn't explain one of these things in depth. But the Hebrews, they understood what he was saying. And we didn't understand. We just look at jealousy as two women struggling for one man. You say, what's jealousy? That's what many of you say. And when a woman is struggling, the man, no, that's not jealousy. That's something else. Jealousy is, this is my man. And ain't nobody look at that man or mention his name. Otherwise, I claw you to death. I watched a film many years ago. And one man was telling his guests. He said, that he believes in the principle of an eye for an eye. That in fact, in his own case, it is an eye for a head, a tooth for a heart. He said that when people discovered that it was a principle he practiced, they stood far away from his eyes and never came near his mouth. That's what we mean by jealousy. You don't go near. When you read the Bible and you read, precious in the sight of God is the death of a saint. You know, only God has the right to touch the saints and say, come home. No demon can touch that saint. That's what we mean by jealousy. Now you see, there are two sides to that. The first side is, you are protected. No, there can't be a demon that will come near you. Because if the demons recognize the principle of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a head, an eye for a life. They recognize it. So they don't go near the anointed. They don't go near. That's one side. You are protected. The other side is, you better make sure that you're not looking outside. Because the one who's protecting you, he's the only one who can touch you. And you better believe the one who is protecting you. The Bible says the Redeemer is strong. If God grabs any one of us, if he just touches, in fact, he doesn't need to touch. I shared a dream once where she found herself in one large room and she heard a voice speaking to her. And as the voice was speaking, everything that she put on, it was as if she was speaking naked. If God speaks, the Bible says the voice of God breaks down what? The trees of Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon. It says, when God speaks, the mountains are skipping like little cows. Oh mountain, what ailed thee that you are skipping? It's the voice of God. The jealous God. I'm trying as best as I can to impress on you and also on myself why we need to fear God. Why I believe God is asking us, warning us today to fear him. It's possible that we've been doing so many silly things. And he's been looking away because he doesn't want to harm us. He said, he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. He said, is this the Bible? Are you sure? Is this the Bible? I thought there's a psalm that says, who forgiveth all your... So, what does this one mean? What's this one say? That your transgression in going to touch other gods, he will not forgive it. Why will he not forgive it? Who can tell me why will God not forgive it? Because God is a loving God, right? He's a forgiving God. Why will God not forgive it? No. Yes. Why will he not forgive? Because we still sin and we are forgiven. So why will God not forgive on this account? Who knows? Yes. You feel cheated. Okay. It's not the... You intentionally did it. What is forgiven is the unintentional sin, not the intentional one. Let's tell ourselves the truth. You know, and God says fornication is wrong. You know that, and you are doing it persistently. And you say, God, oh, what God will forgive? That man is playing with his life. I'm not talking of earthly life. I mean his eternal life. That's what he's playing. If ye forsake the law and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. Is that in your Bible? Is that in your Bible? Or am I the only one reading this? Is it there? That after God has done all the blessings and you go after a strange God, he will turn around and hurt you and consume you. Verse 21, and the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Verse 22, and you begin to see some very interesting things about these human beings. Human beings are dangerous people. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves, and that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Look at verse 23. Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord your God, of the God of Israel. What does that statement say? Now, can you imagine, with all that discussion, with all that Joshua was saying, and all their mouth, and they're making noise that we will serve, the strange gods were still there. And Joshua said, you are witnesses. Say, yes, we are witnesses. Said, ah, what of this one here? What of that one there? What of that thing you are doing in your bedroom? What of that transaction inside your office? What of that girl that you have given an appointment to? Your wife doesn't even know. You're already nursing something in your heart. That if she does this way, well, since it takes two to tango, we will tango. What of that thing that you are planning already? You are here listening. They say, no, Pastor, we will serve God. I understand. Ah! Now I understand what the jealousy of God means. Now I understand what the holiness of God is. Now I recognize it. I'm going to serve God. I will make sure that there is no filth. There is no death. What of that one? Remember when Samuel came to Saul? And Saul said to Samuel, I have done everything that God said I should do. I've slaughtered the animals. I've killed. Samuel said, what of the deity? I'm hearing that one. And the sound of that man is not the sound of Israel man. This is the sound of man from the Agagites. You know the village man is even from the city man. No, that is a strange one. What mean ye these bleatings? And Saul said, we want to sacrifice to God. Saul, has God more delight in your sacrifice than in your obedience? To obey is better than. That's where that statement came from. Who will serve me? Who will serve me? Who will serve me? Who will serve me? I'm just right talking like this now. Pastor, why are you saying this kind of thing? Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart, not your ears. That's your what? Now, which heart is he talking about? No. He's not talking of that heart. The inner man. Out of your heart shall flow rivers of living. That's what he's saying, incline. When he says you should incline something, what's he talking about? I want us to have meaning today, to have understanding today. Focus, no. Tilt, that's it. Tilt, move. Begin to lie. You know, when you incline, you are beginning to fall in the direction of God. Don't be like the pendulum. Sway to God on Sunday, sway to the world Monday to Friday to Saturday, sway back on Sunday from, some of you come later, from 9 to about 11. In fact, from 10:30, you are not in the service anymore. So from 9 to 10, you are swayed. Thereafter, you are back. So please, incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. All you need to do is read the book of Judges, and you'll be wondering who these Israelites are. Then you will understand why God said in Exodus 32, verse 9, that they are a stiff-necked people. They are always intent on doing what they want to do. It is only when condition has really gotten beyond its place, that's when they remember
And then they will cry to him and beg him. That because God is merciful, you know, yield. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We read from a man who knew God and still kept wanting to know more about God. From verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. What does it mean? Run with purpose. Run with focus. Run with an objective. Run with a goal. 100 meters dash. When you see those runners on the starting mark, you know, they're not looking at themselves. What are they looking at? The finish line. That's what they're looking at. There must be a goal before you. If the goal is not before you, you are most likely going to turn to your right or to your left. Look straight ahead. Verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. Is what? What does that word mean? Temperate. To be temperate. To be controlled. What else? Sober. But there's something else. Temperate. Can you say something is temperate? No. When you say something is temperate, look at the word temperature. Not excessive. Not excessive. It's fasting. It's not excessive. For some of you, now when we say excessive, you think it's only... No, that's even spiritual. His fasting is not excessive. His prayer is not... You know, some people, they will pray from morning till night. They won't lift a finger to do anything. They say, we are praying. We are, as if it is only prayer. No. When you are praying, you are receiving instruction. Do what they ask you to do now first. Talk to some people, say, I'm still praying. God has not spoken to you all these years. You have been praying on one matter. Is either God is dead, or there's something wrong with you, and God is not dead. Be temperate. No excesses. Even when you want to buy clothes, be temperate. When some money drops into our hands now, the 15,000 naira dress that we're content with is no longer interesting. The dress must be 50,000 for us to wear it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Particularly our sisters. The 5,000 naira handbag is not interesting anymore. It is the 100,000 naira handbag. That's the one they are now looking for. It is the handbag that is the most expensive one they are looking for. I have two pairs of trousers upstairs. You see now. The people who are doing it are already asking. I have two pairs of trousers upstairs. One I bought from a shop called Macy's. It has a label, Dockers. The other I bought from a shop called Marshalls. They sell anything. Then I got from one... After I bought the one in Macy's, and I bought, and I asked, when I said, I have the same thing now, the same color, the same thing. So I put the two of them on the bed. Do you know the difference? The label. In fact, the one without label fits me better than the one with label. Somebody said to me that there's a place in Dubai where they make all these things. They make all at the same time. And then, depending on the ones that are going to which shops, they now start putting the labels. And because it is in this shop, that's the price. Because it's in this shop, that's the price. So all of us will be running to that big shop because that's the price. Temperance. In all things. Is there? So, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in how many things? The boxer who has a fight. He doesn't go near his wife. You will see him wake up at 4 a.m., 5 a.m. Particularly in the United States where it is cold. Running and boxing, doing push-ups and doing all kinds of things. Serious training for a fight that will last only about 3 hours. Meanwhile, he is training for months. There's a kind of food he eats, the boxer. The athlete, the same thing. You see the athlete doing exercises that boxers would be. I say, are you boxing? What is he doing? He's toning his muscles. For perseverance, for endurance. He's going through so much while the spectators are hanging their clothes that they will wear to the program. That man is not looking at clothes. His focus is that fight. His focus is that race. All you need to do is watch football. And you will know, you see a team that has lost focus and a team that has determination. The match between, was it? No, let's not even discuss that one. There was one match where I was it Algeria and which other country now? No, it wasn't Egypt. Algeria and one other country. And that country was already Algeria and Ivory Coast. 2-1. A few seconds to the end, they headed the thing that became the equalizer. And in extra time, went ahead to defeat Ivory Coast. That's a team that went there with determination. Are you determined to serve God? By the time we look at world warfare and worship, are you making progress in life? You will discover some things. If you are truly making progress, there are some things that will not be present in your life. The man that strives for mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, a perishable crown, an earthly crown, a gold medal that rots. But we, what do we do it for? An incorruptible crown. The boxer doesn't think of nightclub when he's training for boxing. He's thinking of that reward he's getting. How many of us think of reward? How many of us actually have heaven in view? In all that we are doing, how many of us really have heaven in focus? I therefore, so this is what happens generally now, me. I therefore, so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. You know, that's how the boxers train, they beat air. Stick it, move, stick it, move, stick it, move, boom, 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 boom. They're just beating air. But he says, I'm not beating air. But I keep under my body and bring it on, under my, bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I beat my body under. I discipline this body. This body says it's going to take me to hell. I should. I said, forget it, man. You ain't taking me no hell. I'm taking you to heaven. Or rather, I'm going to discard you after some time and I'm moving on. Philippians 2:12. You're coming to a close. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and... Is that in your Bible? We have to do work after we are saved. Go home and read 2 Peter chapter 1 from verse 5, I believe, 5 to 11. You will see the work that you're supposed to be doing after salvation. He says, to your faith, add moral excellence. To moral excellence, add the knowledge of God. To the knowledge of God, add self-control. To self-control, add patient endurance. To patient endurance, add godliness. To godliness, add brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness, add love. And then he goes on to say, if these things are found in you, if they are there in abundance, you will not suffer loss. A door of entrance is opened unto you. But if they are absent, you can be going to church every Sunday. It doesn't make any difference to God. You missed it. Work out your salvation with fear and with fear and with fear and you know what it means to tremble? You know what it means to tremble? To shiver. In James, I think it's James chapter 2 verse 14 or so, where the Bible says, oh, you believe that there is one God, you have done very well. It says, the demons also believe and they tremble. We believe that there is one God. But do we tremble? We don't. We don't fear God. We have no fear for God. The Bible says, the fear of God is the beginning of, is the beginning of, let me show you something in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2. And then we'll read one more scripture and then we'll close. Proverbs chapter 2. From verse 1. Are we there? My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure. What does verse 5 say? Let's read verse 5 together. 1, 2, go. If you are truly searching for wisdom and understanding, the one that God gives, what is the first thing you are going to find? The fear of God. Because if you don't find the fear of God first, and you get wisdom, it can destroy you. It can destroy you. And the people in the Bible understood these things. Look at Job 28. When I said one scripture, but let's read this other scripture in Job. Well, let's just take it from verse 7. Job 28. He's talking about wisdom here. He said, there's a path which no fowl knoweth, which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. He putteth forth his hand upon the rock. He overturneth the mountains by the roots. He cutteth out rivers among the rocks, and his eye seeth every precious thing. He bindeth the floods from overflowing, and the things that is, he bringeth he forth to light. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? We're looking for wisdom. We're looking for understanding. Where are they? Verse 13. Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The deaf said, it is not in me. And the sea said, it is not with me. They were exploring. They went deep into the ground. They couldn't find wisdom. They couldn't find understanding. They engaged on sea trips. They couldn't find wisdom. They couldn't find understanding. Verse 15. It cannot be gotten for gold. They had all the gold. They couldn't find wisdom. They couldn't find understanding. Neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, which then in those days was the best gold, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it. Put them together. And the exchange of it shall not be for jewels or fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it. The American dollar cannot pay for it. The German Deutsche Mark cannot do anything. The British pound, with all its strength, can't do anything. Put all the prices of the world together, they can't find wisdom. Neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Even the gold bullions in the world, they cannot pay for this wisdom. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Sin it is hid from the eyes of all living, and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears, but we haven't seen it. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh at to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heaven, to make the way for the winds, and he weighed the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain, and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it, and declare it. He prepared it, yes, and set it out. And unto man he said, behold. What did he say to man? See. Look, pay attention, take special notice. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. The man who fears God is the man who has wisdom. That's the man who will depart from evil. The man who does not fear God is the one who toys with evil. He's the one who plays with sin. He's the one who can call sin a boyfriend, a girlfriend. He calls sin his partner in business. There was a wealthy man, the wisest man ever known to have lived on earth. God gave him the wonderful gift of wisdom, but he was not adequately fortified with the fear of God. You see, there are some things that God will not give to us, because if he gives us without us having in us the fear of God, those things will damage us. That man had wisdom, and the world knew he had wisdom. A queen left her country with great substance to meet with that man. She went with hard questions and riddles, and this man solved her problems. He answered all her questions. But with all the wisdom that this man had, Solomon, because he didn't have the fear of God, he married 1,000 wives. Can you imagine a man who had wisdom going to bow down to this idol and to that idol? And all the wives he married had their own idols. 1,000 idols, at least, in the palace of Solomon. And he had to bow to everyone.
Because every one of those idols had their own festival every year. I'm sure sometimes in a day you would have bowed to 3 or 4. Because that's the only way you can bow to 1,000 idols in a year. You quickly finish here, you quickly jump there. You finish here, 1,000 wives with at least, because some of those wives came with 2 or 3 idols. With at least one idol. And you have to bow to everyone because he had no fear. The man who does not have the fear of God, who says he's a Christian, after a while, he will kill people for money. After a while, he will do evil to people to get something. After this man had done all that he needed to do, he finally began to rise. In his old age, God just showed him mercy because of the covenant he made with him. This man wrote Ecclesiastes, a message from the preacher. He became a preacher in his old age. Like many of you don't want to preach now. You wait until you have retired from this fine jobs that have corrupted you. Then you want to preach. In your old age, when you are working, that's what you want to do. Let's read Ecclesiastes chapter 13, chapter 12. He wrote so many things in the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity upon vanity. He said, talk about wisdom, I have it. I had it and misused it. I wasn't satisfied with wisdom. I went for women. I had them in numbers. It didn't satisfy me. I went for wine. I tasted all kinds of wine. It didn't satisfy me. I went for wealth. I gathered as much as, and then I discovered at the end of the day that all is vanity. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. After saying all, said, let me now conclude, brethren. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of not attending church. Not giving up. Because we've seen that to obey is better than to give the sacrifice of fools. Not singing in the choir. Not preaching. And shaking, not laying on of hands. That's not the conclusion of the matter. That's not the duty of man. The whole duty of man is to fear God. And in that fear, to obey his commandments. We're talking of a fear that is reverential, not a fear that drives you away, but a fear that draws you closer to God. A reverential fear of God. It's okay, it's your father. Sometimes you can even play with the bear. But you must never forget who he is. That he's holy. Not one stick. He's not going to allow you to jump on his lap if you have dirt. Because you are going to stay in it. And he cannot be corrupted by anything. He cannot come to a place where there's filth and say, oh, these are my people now. No, he doesn't. Before he gave the 10 commandments to Moses, he told Moses, go down, tell them to wash their clothes, tell them not to go near their wives, tell them to sanctify themselves for 3 days, because on the 3rd day, I'm coming to speak to them. Moses told them, I went up to the mountain and said, I've done it. Before God spoke, God said, go back, put a barrier, and tell them that nothing, even if an animal crosses it, it mustn't be touched, shoot it with an arrow. A human hand must not touch that animal. And if it's a human being, you must stone it to death. Don't touch it. And Moses put the barrier and went up again. And God said, I said, go down and tell them. Moses said, God, they won't come near. I said, go down and tell them. Moses was saying, but I've told them. I've told them now. I've even put the barrier, put the line. They won't cross it. They know you, they won't. God said, I said, go down and tell them. Why was God doing that? Because there will be no excuse for the man who crossed that line. Why is God hammering on this matter? Because you cannot say tomorrow, I didn't know. This sermon didn't need to be more than 5 minutes. That's the truth. You didn't need to say more than 5 minutes. Fear God. Then we'll go away. So why are we spending so much time on this? Why is God reiterating it? I'm repeating the same thing over and over again. Because Like the Israelites with Joshua. After they had said, we will serve God and everything, the idol was still there. Joshua said, what of these strange gods that you have? Take them away. In verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Is that in your Bible? Is that in your Bible? You know, nobody may know what you are doing in secret. And God knows. I remember hearing a story of a fellow who had how many girlfriends? Two girlfriends or so. In the same church. And the girls knew themselves. One paid or contributed towards his house rent. This is a recent thing. And I heard that they had a meeting where the pastor came and kept repeating, warning them against sin, and warning them against sin, and warning them against sin. 2 days after, is it 2 days or so? 1 or 2 days after? That same day, after they left church, the young man went back home with one of the girls into his room. And the second one was in the sitting room. We're talking of somebody who was like a minister already in the church. Not married, though, single brother. The girls were not married, though, single. So. Before anybody knew what was happening, the boy had died. What happened tomorrow? I hear they said they cannot even explain what happened. He just said he began to shiver before they began to get fellow had died. Man of God asked once, God, why is it that you don't kill people these days? Why don't people, we know these people are sinners. And they come to church. And they hear a message. And they are not ready to change. And you don't kill them. And God answered the pastor. He said, if, as you are singing praise and worship, one man falls down there and dies, and the fellows around him remember him that he was with Sister Nkechi last night. All the others who had Sister Deborah and Sister Ngozi around, what do you think will happen to them? You won't see anybody in church again. So God says, that's why I don't kill them. Let them come so that they can be hearing the word. It might change them. But I want you to understand today that the moment God discovers or has made up his mind that you are stiff-necked, you know what that means? You are inflexible. You can no longer be changed. It gives, there's a stamp. You know, when you are in quality, you are in an industry and you are doing quality control, after a while, there are some goods you just say, not for sale, or bad products should not go out. There's some stamp on the ones that shouldn't go out. The ones that should go, they go. The moment God sees that kind of a fellow, there's a stamp he puts on that fellow. You know what the stamp is? Reprobate. Of no use. Not to himself, not to society, and definitely not to God. Once the stamp reprobates on that individual, his case is finished. Now there are many of us like that. We are on the brink of being stamped reprobate. Brother, the sister who is engaging in fornication. The husband who's being cruel to his wife. The wife who is planning evil against the husband. The Christian or the minister who is merchandising the gospel. And say this is the only way we are going to feed. And they go about prophesying or prophesying and insisting that they must come to your house to pray. They have become herbalists. They will come with boxes of anointing oil and spray oil all over the house and pray for a fee, a pre-agreed. And if in the midst of it, they enter into additional prayer, there will be additional costs. The staff is waiting to hit it. For God will judge everything, including the one done in secret. The Bible says you should test every spirit. Not everyone who goes to church who fears God. I have discovered that there are Muslims who fear God. There are many believers who don't have the fear of God. When I was not born again, I didn't go near church because I was afraid of God. That's the truth. I was a sinner. And I believed that if I went near a church, I would be struck dead. Many of us have gotten so familiar with God now that we can rise up from the bed of adultery, shake off our body, put on our clothes, and come to church, and hold the microphone, and sing. And everybody say, wow, every time that brother sings, the anointing falls. God is saying, I'm about to wash my hands off this morning. Let's bow. I want you to meditate in your heart and ask God, what am I doing that is an offense to you? How is it that I have abandoned the fear of God? How is it that I'm not obeying you? What am I doing that you're not happy with? I need your help today. Let me not be stamped reprobate. Repent. Repent today. Repent today. That thing that you're doing, I don't know it. But you know it. And God knows. If we are going to dwell with the Holy God, then we ourselves must be holy. We ourselves must be without filth, without dirt. Let's ask the Almighty God to help us today. To search us and root out these things and give us the fear of God, the healthy, reverential fear of God. The Bible says our God is a consuming fire. Talk to Him. Talk to Him. Talk to Him. What strange gods are you hiding somewhere? What is that thing that you have made up your mind on? You are intent on doing evil. You have made up your mind to revenge, to take vengeance, when God has said for you. You have made up your mind to steal, when God has said leave it up. You have even made promises based on the theft you are about to engage in. You have borrowed against what you are about to steal. And you think, oh, I can't leave it up again. It's too late. Brother, a sister, there's a wonderful opportunity today to detach. It's time to say to that thing, if I perish, I perish. But I'm going the way of God. It's time to make up your mind and say, Lord, I'm clinging to you. I'm clinging to you. Like Ruth said to Naomi, whither thou goest, there will I go. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. Where they bury you, that is where they will bury me. Let's cling to God. Let's cling to Him. What shall separate us from God? It mustn't be property. It mustn't be poverty. It mustn't be prosperity. Not promotion. Not security. Not insecurity. Not angels. Not demons. Not culture. Not nationality. Not things visible or things invisible. Let's make up our minds to cleave to God. Let's make up our minds to abandon those things. Don't bring yourself to the place where you say, well, I've tried and I can't wait anymore. I've waited and waited, I'm not waiting anymore. And you are intent on doing that wrong thing, and God is saying, stop it! You may be the pastor's best friend. The pastor cannot deliver you. Reverend, I want you to talk to the Lord today. Talk to the Lord today. Make up your mind. Just make up your mind today. Ask him to. It's not possible for a man to do it. So ask him to help you. Ask him to help you. He's willing. He has spoken, so he's willing. But let every sheep, every goat that is bleeding somewhere be destroyed today. Let every hidden secret be done away with today. Make up your mind that beginning from now, here onward, it is the God of Israel and He alone will you serve. Not the inventions of your heart, not the imaginations of your mind, but the true God of Israel. Make up your mind that it will not be coming to say something and then going back to do something else. And as you're making up your mind on these things, ask the Holy Spirit to come and help you. It's only by His help that we're able to live as we ought to. Many of us are gradually becoming hypocrites. We are gradually saying the things that we are not doing, because it is the Christian thing to say. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, we need your help today. Almighty God, we need your support. There's nothing that we can do on our own and in our strength. Absolutely nothing. You know the thoughts, you know the intentions in our hearts. You know those of us who are determined to walk right with you. Lord, we want to walk with you. We have heard that your holiness cannot accommodate us if we have stains. That's why, Lord, we plead that you purge us today. Purge us not just with the blood of Jesus or the water of the washing of the word, but Lord, also with the fire of the Holy Ghost. Burn up every impurity in us so that we can actually walk with you. King of kings and Lord of lords, we have heard that you are a jealous God. You have kept us in one place, protecting us. Help us, Almighty and everlasting God, not to draw your wrath upon ourselves by turning to do evil and to do iniquity. Help us, Almighty and everlasting God. Brethren, talk to the Lord for yourself. Talk to the Lord for yourself. Talk to Him yourself. You have a girlfriend, today is the day to drop that relationship. You have a boyfriend, today is the day that it ends. You are eyeing a married man, you a married woman, it must end today. You are eyeing that girl, you a married man, drop it today. You are making deals that are evil, go and cancel that deal now. Recuse yourself from those deals. Pick up your phone and say to them, I'm not doing this. No, I'm not doing it again. It's over. I guarantee you that it may cost you something. But God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek you. He will not allow you to be ashamed. Not for His own sake. Then plead with the Holy Spirit to develop in you the fear of God. The fear of God is the second sight of a coin, of which faith is the other side. A man who has faith without fear of God is not likely to benefit from faith for too long. Because after a while, he will think all he needs to do is just to believe. And yet, he doesn't fear God. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. We need help, Father, to develop the fear of God. I need your help, Father. I need your help. I can pray for myself. I need your help, Almighty and Everlasting God. I need you to help me to fear you, to be temperate in everything that I do, not excessive in my speech, in my conduct. Help me, Lord. Every secret thought that may be hiding anywhere in my heart, Father, reach down deep there, pull them out, and discard them out of my life. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Almighty God. Let's begin to bring our prayer to a close. In Jesus' name, we have prayed.